Now, have you ever taken part in a move to a new house or new office? And all around you are stacks of clothes, files, books, personal items, and so on. You look here, you look there, you do not even know where to begin. Sometimes you could be appointed to a new position, and you find that you have a long, outstanding list of things to do, and you do not know which issue you should start tackling. Well, that was what it must have felt like to the Israelites who had spent years in exile. And now they're back in the ruined city of Jerusalem, and they do not know where to begin. So as we look at the book of Ezra, we now come to chapter 3. We're going to learn this key point, and it's this. Putting God first in the list of priorities in our lives. That's what we're going to learn this morning. Putting God first in the list of priorities in our lives. I'm going to give you the outline of the sermon. It's as follows. There are two simple sections. In verses 1 to 7, we have the altar. And in verses 8 to 13, we have the second section, which I'll call the temple. So two simple sections of 13 verses broken down roughly halfway through. Now let's look at the first section. I'll give you scripture, which is up on the screen. So I will read to you verses 1 to 4. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Josadak, and his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance to what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite of their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. Then in accordance to what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Thanksgiving, Tabernacles, with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. Verses 5 to 7. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters, gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon and Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, we've covered seven verses. It's always good to look at the background. Now, following the Israelites' return from exile in Babylon, 70 years of exile, the returnees numbered about 40,000. They were intent on rebuilding their ruined city of Jerusalem, and their nation. They didn't want their nation to fall back into idolatry, because idolatry caused them to go into exile in the first place. But where do they begin? All around them was desolation and destruction. They could only see remnants of the destruction brought down on Jerusalem by the Babylonian invasion 70 years ago. The temple was just a mess of rubble. The walls that used to ring Jerusalem to protect it was also just rubble. It offered no protection. There were no priests, no military forces, no rulers left, all sent into exile, all passed away. That was why the returnees struggled to know where to get started. Everywhere they look, they needed something to be done. Now, as we go through the book of Ezra, we'll find that chapters 1 to 6 is about an account of how the people went about to rebuild the temple under their leader, Zerubbabel. The rest of the book recorded the reestablishment of God's law, a project spearheaded by the prophet Ezra. That's the big picture as we look at this book. Now, why do we look at this book? Like all books in the Bible, we learn from it because it's still relevant today. Today, there's much to be done to strengthen our own nation. We've just recovered from the toll of COVID-19 pandemic that took a toll on our local economy. We're struggling with inflation. Our education system continues to cry out for some form of reform, but that doesn't seem to come soon. The authorities do not seem to understand the nation is raising a young generation of people who may become unemployable. So where do we start? Look at even our own church. We do face challenges. Our main church faces demographic challenges. The entire Bukit Bintang area is now a tourist hub. It is difficult to hold evening events in our church. Why? Because all the surrounding roads are either pedestrianized or jam-packed with cars full of people. Many local families, they've left the area to live in the suburbs. And the area now in Bukit Bintang is filled with migrant workers and their families. So how do we get people to attend physical services when they prefer the convenience of online services? And how do we attract more local children to come back to our homeschools and kindergartens? And when resources are limited, how do we prioritize funds and people to ministries? Where do we start? That's why this book is relevant for us. Let's look at the second main point, starting with the altar, verses 1 to 3. Now, the text begins by telling us that it was the Jewish seventh month. Now, to the Jews, they call this Tishri, which corresponds to roughly September or October of our own calendar. Now, Ezra doesn't mention the year. We can assume it's the same year the Israelites returned from Babylon. Now, assuming that they left Babylon at the end of January or early February, it takes them roughly about 4 months to travel from Babylon back to Judah, or Israel as we know today. Now, the Israelites would then settle back in their own towns and villages of their ancestors, and they would have started to rebuild their broken lives, and it usually takes 2 to 3 months, and then it's time to visit the capital, Jerusalem, which is now the seventh month. The first thing the Israelites wanted to focus on was to worship. They wanted to rebuild the altar in order to make sacrifices to the Lord in accordance to the law of Moses. They took great care. They wanted to follow exactly the instructions given by Moses. And so they built the altar on its foundations. That's in verse 3. And this was because God had told the Israelites where he wanted them to worship him. And so they all came to Jerusalem, the site of the original temple built by King Solomon. And so the people built the altar on the top of foundations of the old altar. And they began making morning, evening sacrifices, just as the law of Moses told them to do so. They realized they had to follow God's instructions because their ancestors failed to do so, and that led to the exile. Now they want to do everything possible to prevent that from happening again. The Israelites also wanted to worship God because they wanted his protection. Verse 3 tells us the people, they feared the people around them. Now, who were these people? The land wasn't empty when the Israelite exile's return. You see, there were Canaanites now living in their towns and villages. The land had been occupied by the Canaanites even before the time of Joshua. Joshua had led the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites. But in the 70 years of exile, the Canaanites came back. They reoccupied the land. And understandably, they're not happy with the Israelite returnees. So they coexisted in a sense of maybe a bit of disharmony. The third point is religious observances and offerings. That's in verses 4 to 7. Now, the law required the Jews to gather in Jerusalem 3 times a year. They celebrate the Passover, that's in early spring. They then celebrate the Feast of Weeks in the summer, and then the Feast of Tabernacles in autumn, 3 times a year. Now, the Jews were required to live in the tents for a week during the Feast of Tabernacles. And this recalls to them the time of the wilderness that they were led in by Moses as they wandered in the desert. Now, they were to remember how faithful God was to them. That's the purpose of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. And so that caused the people to consider they need to rebuild the temple. So what did they do? They gave money, supplies towards the rebuilding of the temple, and some materials like cedar logs had to be shipped from Lebanon. So I want to bring to you the first key truth is this. Put God first and avoid anything that affects your relationship with God. Now, as an example, I have a friend who ran his own business. As a Christian, he made it a priority that he would run his business along godly lines. He would never give bribes to secure contracts and orders. He would treat his employees fairly, and he would always depend on the Lord to provide for him. And you know what? He has always managed to get enough jobs to pay the salaries for his staff. He would get enough orders and contracts because he believed in providing good workmanship and good customer services. When you put God first and you avoid anything that affects your relationship with God, God will also do his part. So the question I want you to think about is this. We too are pressed with many issues that may demand our attention. What issues do you give as your greatest priority? Now, I know someone so focused on providing for his family, he even takes jobs on Sundays, and the entire family misses church. In doing so, they fail to trust God to provide when they place God after their own priorities. Now, we need people to serve in our music and AV ministries, and some of you may have skills that are there, but you're not committing. Is your time for yourself more important than time set aside to serve the Lord? Consider your priorities. Now let's look at the second section, the temple. I will now read to you scripture. We have verses 8 to 10 on the screen. In the second month of the second year, after the arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Josadak, and the rest of his brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who returned from the captivity to Jerusalem, began the work, appointing Levites 20 years of age and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Jeshua and his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites joined together in supervising those working on the house of the Lord. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple to the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. Let's continue. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Let's look at the main points. Reconstruction begins in verses 8 to 9. We are told the work began on rebuilding the foundations of the temple in Jerusalem. It was the second month of the second year of their return from Babylon. Now, this means it was 6 to 7 months after the events of our first section, where they laid just the altar on its foundations. So it took 6 to 7 months before they had sufficient materials to rebuild the foundations. Remember, cedar logs had to come from neighboring Lebanon. We were told that the work was supervised by the Levite priests. Names were given to us as to whom they were. When the foundations were completed, the people stopped their work. It was time for some celebration. Now we come to the second point, rejoicing. That's verses 10 to 13. The Levite priests took off their work clothes. They put on their priestly vestments. Verse 10. A number of the priests focus on music. We know at least two instruments were used, cymbals and trumpets. They worship according to the style of King David. King David had reigned, ruled 5 centuries before this. So the Levite priest here was using a worship style that had a 500-year tradition behind it. They look back to the heyday, the peak of worship of God. And they sang a hymn reminding them of God in verse 13. He is good. His love for Israel endures forever. Now, the people were reminded that despite their sins and unfaithfulness, God still wants to make his home with them. God still loves them, just as he loved Adam and Eve, even though they sinned. God still loved the Israelites despite their sins of idolatry and unfaithfulness. God had not forgotten them during the time of exile, and now God had brought them back. In the same way, we also want to sing praises to God and worship him for loving us despite our own rebellious and sinful nature. But you notice, not everyone was rejoicing. In verse 12, we find the older priests and Levites and their family heads. They had seen or remembered the temple built by King Solomon. They wept. They could not help but compare these modest foundations to the glorious temple built by King Solomon centuries earlier. So they wept, because the modest foundations fell short of their expectations. They were comparing what some of us refer to as the good old days. They also wept because they realized that there is nothing this cycle of being home with God that will ever completely satisfy us. So the weeping is mixed with sounds of rejoicing. There was a great body of noise traveling throughout the ruined city of Jerusalem. That's verse 13. Now, some lessons for us to learn. First, there is some truth that this side of heaven, the reality of our situation will always fall short of our higher expectations and ideals. No church will ever meet all our expectations and needs. No pastor is capable of meeting the expectations of everyone in our congregation. No job, no home, no spouse, no parent, no children will ever fully meet our expectations. That is just how life is like in our broken world. Everything falls short of the glory of God. The point for us is, how should we respond when there's a gap in our reality and our expectations and ideals? Now, those who cried probably responded incorrectly. On the screen, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." You see, the weeping by the old guard was inappropriate, because as we go along in the book of Ezra, we will see that the work on rebuilding the temple stopped for almost the next 20 years. The weeping was a discouragement. Have you noticed how much louder criticisms can be compared to praises? I know that although some of you may come up to me and thank me for preaching, I would not remember it as much as a single criticism that I may receive. That's how we are all wired. That is why we have to be careful in our actions to others that we want to build up, not tear them down or discourage them. So let us learn from those who wept. We are to support and encourage whatever God is doing, no matter how small. That's on the screen. Now, the temple foundations may have been more modest, but God is behind its reconstruction. And it gives us a reason to rejoice, not weep. The last thing we can learn is that there is a power in celebration. As the people sing, rejoice in their worship, they're reminded always of God's faithfulness, God's love, God's goodness. That's also why we begin our Sunday services with worship, because it reminds us of how good God is to us. We worship Him in all His wonderful and endless attributes. And our hearts are ministered by the praise and worship. We are glad we come to church every Sunday. Isn't that so? So I want to leave with you the last key truth is this: God is always at work to make a home for us and to bring us there. That is why we give Him first priority. As an example, a man followed his wife to church for more than 20 years. Throughout that period, many people have been praying for his salvation. God had been working in his heart, answering his doubts and many questions. Finally, after 20 years, at the right time, when he was challenged, he opened his heart to invite Jesus in as his Lord and Savior. A few months later, he also was baptized, right here. So God is always at work to make a home for us, to bring us there. He did that for this man, and now God is his priority. Now, the questions for you to think about are these: as parents or grandparents, how are you teaching the younger generation to look out intentionally for what God is doing behind the scenes? When we do that, we will marvel at God's work. We will want to praise Him. And are you supportive, encouraging of small projects or ministries in our church? Or do you think that the small projects or ministries is beneath you? You will prefer those that put you in the limelight. Remember, to support what God is doing, no matter how small. I gave an example of a man who finally believed in Jesus after 20 years. But what about you? If you haven't done so, please stay back and talk to me or Pastor Caleb. We'll be more than happy to talk to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I know many of us lead fairly stressful lives, but let us put God first in our list of priorities. Heavenly Father, your word has ministered to us. You have reminded us once again of who you are, a God that is faithful, a God that is good, a God who is eternal. And so, Lord, help us to put you first as our priority in our lives. And all glory goes to you. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.